Well, good morning, and God bless you, and God bless all of us as we come to worship him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. I'm going to open the service of worship with a few words from Job 19, and then we will pray and sing together. Job 19 and from verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, who I shall see for myself, and my eyes will see him, and not another's. How my heart yearns within me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope and the confidence that you have given to your people, to Christians, that we shall see you, our Father who art in heaven, in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for this confidence that we have facing even the ends of our lives. We are filled with confidence because we know that we shall see you. Oh, Father, thank you for being so good to us in this way and for putting into our hearts that yearning to know you better, to love you more, to serve you better. Father, we desire that what we're at this morning would be true and real human life, that we should be caught up in the worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for our good, that we may do good to each other and to ourselves, and for your glory we ask it. Amen. Turn with me then your Bibles to Genesis and to chapter 32. We'll read from verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So the man said to Jacob, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And then turn with me to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John's Gospel and chapter 8, we'll read the whole chapter. What I'd like you to focus on here as we go through John chapter 8 is how Jesus is stressing his relationship with God the Father and how inaccessible that is to the likes of the people that he's speaking with. John chapter 8 and from verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It is because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?
And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. One, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to John and chapter 1, John's Gospel. And chapter 1, we are finally finishing off John's introduction to his Gospel. Things will be picking up in terms of how quickly we'll get through the verses from now on. We had to go nice and slow through John's introduction because it is so important to understanding the rest of his Gospel. So allow me to read the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, and we'll be looking at verse 18 in particular this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now remember from, remember when we looked at verse 14, where it says there that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you remember when we looked at that and said that it's just like, and we said that John is tapping into Exodus 33 and 34. Do you remember that? Where Moses on the mountain sees God in the Son. Do you remember that? And so that's what he's bringing out. And in chapter 1, verse 18 of John's Gospel, he's on the same bandwagon. He's saying we are seeing God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so verse 18, it sort of climaxes and sums up the introduction. If you want, you can compare chapter 1, verse 1 with chapter 1, verse 18. And you see they make like a sort of bracket around the whole thing. This is what it means. This is John 1:18. It says that nobody has ever seen God. That is God the Father. Nobody's ever seen him. But the Son of God, that is Jesus, he has revealed God the Father to us. That's what it means. The only way to see and to know God is in Jesus Christ. And so John is once again hitting that same nail right on the head. This is the one you're looking for, he says. You're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who reveals God to us. So let's go through this phrase then. The first little bit, no one has ever seen God. No one has seen God at any time. Now this is a totally exclusive way of speaking, isn't it? It rules everybody out, John says. No one has seen him at any time, ever. And what he's getting at is the total inaccessibility of God to sinful creatures like us. We just can't have anything to do with him. We can't see him. We're all ignorant. We're in the dark about who God is because we've never seen him. If you look at verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, we are in the dark. In verse 10, it says that we do not know him. In verse 11, it says that we don't recognize him even when he does appear before us. In verse 13, it says that we aren't born of God. We just don't belong to him. Now, when you think about it just for a second, if you just take it seriously and just think a little bit, this makes perfect sense. How can it be that we could see God and have anything to do with him? It wasn't long ago that they released one of those new satellites into space, a new telescope with a whopping great big camera on it that can see for squillions of miles. And if you're into space travel and all that sort of stuff, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. They've released this new camera that takes photos of the stars, and they really are amazing, some of these pictures that are coming out. But even with this new one, we haven't seen the back of the universe yet. It's just blackness as far as we can see, and we just don't know how far that goes, whether there's a back to it, and if there is, what's on the other side. We just don't know. So how could we possibly see the God who holds it in the span of his hand? You know, you could spend all of your money and all your time on a shrink's couch. You could go and see a psychiatrist and a psychologist and a counsellor, and you could spend all your days there. Some of you may have done that, and it's done you loads of good. But you come out, right, after spending all that time and money, and you say, do you know what, I just don't really know myself. How is it that we could think that we could possibly know our Maker if we can't even get down into the bottom of who we are and why we are the way we are? Or you can say this one with me, I'm sure, if I am riddled with my sins and my mistakes and my failures and my shortcomings, how can I see and know the one who is perfect and pure and undefiled, who is separate from sinners? He is so superior, holy, set apart. Of course he is inaccessible. No one has seen God. Despite this, and it might just be my funny sense of humour, I think it's quite funny that although nobody has ever seen God, everyone seems to have an opinion about him. Have you noticed this? Everyone seems to have an idea of who God is and what he's like. I haven't yet met somebody who just puts their hands up and say, I don't know, I've never seen him. Philosophers reckon they know who he is, and you can get glossy mags that will have an astrology section in, and they say that they know who God is and what he's like and how he's working in your life. You can meet a psychic who says, oh yes, I'm in touch with this God, and I can tell you just what he's like. Or you'll meet many religious leaders who will say, this is what God is like, I have seen him. As I go around the doors in my Sukuma, there are people on the doors, and every single person has an idea of who God is and what he's like, even though no one has ever seen him. Scientists reckon they've worked him out. Your gurus reckon they've worked him out. Even politicians in the Houses of Commons and the House of Lords, they say, this is what God would want us to do. This is the right thing. This is what human beings should do. This is what God is like. Anyone and everyone seems to have an opinion about who God is and what he's like. And this should really make you laugh, right? Even those who are absolutely dead certain that God does not exist seems to know exactly what he would be like if he did exist. It's mad. We all seem to think that God must be something like this idea that I have in my head. What does the Bible say to that? To those of us who think that we know what God is like out of our own brains, to those of us who think we've really managed to nail him down, no one has seen God at any time. And what that means is none of us has the slightest clue what we are driveling on about when we are talking about God out of our own resources. We are all talking it right out the top of our heads, and we are guessing at best because no one has seen God. We have nothing to do with him. There was a man who lived an awfully long time ago called Justin Martyr. He was an early Christian around sort of 155, 160 sort of period of time in history. And we have his testimony. He wrote it down, how he became a Christian. He said that he was at one time absolutely certain about who God was because he had dedicated himself to philosophy, real hard thinking. And he went through a series of philosophers who all taught him about what God is and who he's like and all this sort of stuff. And he said, one day I met a meek old man on a beach. And he said, I met this man who asked me one question, and it totally unraveled my world, Justin said. He said, this meek old man asked me, how could all of your philosophers judge correctly about God or speak any truth at all when they have no knowledge of God, having neither seen him nor heard him at any time? And Justin completely unraveled. He was undone because he realized that after all of his learning, all he had was hot air because no one has seen God. Our natural incapacity when it comes to knowing God is actually a theme that runs through John's Gospel. I'll just read a few verses for you here. In chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Cannot see it. It's impossible. Chapter 6 and verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father, Jesus says. No one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Speaking of himself. In John 14 and verse 6, we have Jesus speaking again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So I think you have to admit with me that if John is right in what he says, and he is, unless God shows himself to us, or unless he gives us someone who knows him, you and I can know nothing at all about him ever, because he is God. We are his creatures. What we're talking about here is potter and clay. The gap is just too big. Even should we try, we can guess, we can wonder, we can muse and meditate, we can think, we can sit cross-legged in a field or in a forest, or we can shoot off into rockets into space to look for him, or we can fill our heads with books wondering about what God is like. We are doing so according to our own imaginations, according to our own fantasies, thinking him out of our own brains. And what do you get then, my friends? If you think of a God using your brain, you've made an idol. No one has ever seen God. Now, before we run on to the next little section, I have to answer a question that may have been raised in some of your minds about the Old Testament.
when we've got lots of incidents in the Old Testament where people apparently see God. We read one a minute ago, where Jacob wrestled with one who is God. Or you have Abraham meeting with God, who comes to him to give him these promises. Adam walking with God in the garden. Moses, it says in Exodus 11:24, they saw God. Gideon meets with him, and David meets with him. Countless people meet with him and see him. Well, John 1:18, when it says what it does, far from confusing the matter, clarifies it perfectly. Makes it all very simple for us to understand. He's saying no one has ever seen God, but the Son has revealed him. Whenever someone sees God, they see the Son of God, the Son who would become human flesh, even Jesus Christ. So let's look at the next little section. No one has ever seen God. That's put us in the pits, hasn't it? It's a bit depressing. But the next little section, where it talks about the Son who is in the bosom of the Father. So you've got a very sort of pictorial use of language there, haven't you? You can imagine the Son reclining in the bosom of the Father. Other translations put it differently. They might say, who is in the closest relationship with the Father. What it's stressing there, what John is telling us in verse 18, is the intimate relationship that there is between Jesus Christ and his Father. I and the Father are one, he says. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, he says. They're so close. This makes the fact that no one has ever seen God easier to understand, I think. Who knows you better than anyone else in all the world? Isn't it your husband or your wife, if you're married? There is a secret and a private, a deep relationship where you are one, and you are in one another's bosoms, if you want to put it that way. You are so close that that relationship is impenetrable from the outside. I mean, the mere idea that we could stroll into that sacred union between a husband and a wife and presume to throw back the sheets and uncover and investigate something that is so intimate, I mean, that's an offensive idea. How much more unthinkable is it that you and I can intrude upon the secret and the eternal relationship of God the Father and God the Son in the Holy Spirit? Remember, Jesus says, no one has seen God except he who is from God. But if I really, really, really wanted to get to know you, if I wanted to know how you tick and how you think, if I wanted to know what your dreams and aspirations were, about what your childhood was like, if I really wanted to get to know you, wouldn't I have to speak to whoever it is that knows you better than anyone else in all the world? I'd have to speak to them to really get to know you. And so this intimacy that Jesus has with the Father, the fact that he is in the bosom of the Father, that he is one with the Father, that he's in the closest possible relationship with the Father, has got two sides. On one side, it shuts us out of that holy relationship. But on the other side, it is exactly why Jesus is absolutely perfect to reveal the Father to us. Because he knows him through and through. He alone is qualified to speak about God because he knows the Father. He has seen the Father. You might remember how he puts it in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Because they know each other through and through, we can't enter into that secret relationship. But because they know each other through and through, the Son can reveal the Father to us. It means this intimate relationship, this being in the bosom of the Father, means that none of us know what we're talking about. And it means that Jesus does. When he reveals God to us. That is some good news, my friends. That there is one who has got flesh and blood like us, and he knows God, and he will tell you all about him and bring you into a relationship with him. Because we can't see God. We cannot see the Father. But now he stands in front of us in Jesus Christ, and we can see him, we can hear him, we can know him. The Father has sent us somebody who knows him.
Remember how Jesus put it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know, we testify what we have seen. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. You see, because we are in the dark, because we are blind and dead and incapacitated, because we are just too stupid and sinful and rotten, God must reveal himself to us or give us someone who has seen him. And in the incarnation of Jesus Christ that John is talking about in chapter 1, he has done both of those things by revealing Jesus Christ to us, who is God and the one who has seen God. So, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus Christ in the bosom of the Father, and therefore can tell us all about God, he has declared him, John says, to finish off his verse. He has declared him. Now, this is where John uses another one of his really stretchy words. It's a word that we've got here in the New King James, declared him, but it can be a number of other things, and he's saying more with fewer words by using these really stretchy words. Let me just give you three things that John is getting across when he says that Jesus has declared the Father. One, Jesus has spoken the Father. When we hear what Jesus says, we are hearing the very words of God. We are hearing the voice of the Father. You get hints of this all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the Bible, really. In John 12 and from verse 44, Jesus says, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus is speaking the Father. And if you'll allow me to indulge myself in a small tangent here, this is in fulfillment of something that Moses promised in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and from verse 15, what we have here, I'll read these verses to you now in a moment. When the children of Israel came to the mountain of Sinai, they've got God is speaking the commandments to them from the mountain, and they cannot bear to hear it. They neither saw God on the mountain, and they couldn't bear to hear his voice. And so he promised to send them somebody who would be able to reveal the word of God to them. It says in Deuteronomy 18 from verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. Him you will hear. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' Then the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words,' the Father says, 'into his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'" See, the Father has given all of his words to Jesus Christ, that Jesus speaks the Father to us. He has declared him. The second way of taking this, "he has declared him," is that Jesus doesn't just speak the Father, but he explains the Father. He unfolds the Father. If you like all those fancy words, he exegetes the Father. He's explaining him and clarifying him, making him plain and understandable to us. He is teaching the Father to us. We haven't seen him, we don't know who he is, but now we see and we hear Jesus Christ, his Son. That great teacher of the past called Ambrose said that Christ is the interpreter of the Godhead. He has explained the Father to us, so we know what he's like. And the third, if I'm allowed to say this, is my favorite. Jesus hasn't just spoken the Father, not just explained and unfolded the Father, he has preached the Father, preached him. And some translations try to get that across. He has preached the Father. He has not just spoken him and unfolded him, but he has shouted him to the ends of the earth to leave everybody without excuse. We are all called by Jesus' preached revelation of God the Father to hear him, to see him, to believe in him. Christ has preached the Father to us. You can have no excuse. On that last day when you stand before that throne and you say, "Oh, I never saw you. I had no idea." The Son has preached the Father into all the world. We all are told by him, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, to see, to hear, to know, to believe God. What is the universal sign of Christianity? You'd think if there was any way you'd see it, it's in a church, but I don't think we have any in here. Maybe some of you are wearing it on a little necklace. It's a cross. It's a universal sign of Christianity. Some people even cross themselves, don't they? As a sign that they're Christians or something like that. Why is it the cross, do you think? Why is it that the cross is the universal sign of Christianity when it could be a lamb or a fish or a picture of Jesus or a picture of a church or the apostles or something? No one has ever seen God, but it is at the cross of Jesus Christ that the very heart of God is revealed in its absolute supremacy. This is the acme, the tip top, the template of Jesus revealing the Father to us. This is the perfect example of the Son revealing, declaring the Father to the world. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Father so loved the world that he gave his Son. This is how we know that God loves the world, because he gave his Son even up to the cross. From our reading this morning, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up," that is on the cross, "then you will know that I am he." It is the preaching of Christ crucified that is foolishness to the world who have never seen God. But to those of us who believe, we say, "This is it. This is the power of God. This is where I see my God, in Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners." There is the heart of the Father. How do we know that God loves the world? Because he gave his only Son. How do we know that God loves sinners? Because he afflicted his own Son for them. How do we know that he hates sin, that he would even punish his Son for it? How do we know that he won't ignore sin? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. How do we know that he will forgive all of us if we repent and believe in him? How do we know that he is strong for me when I feel so weak and dead in myself? How do I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God? How do I know what he is like? How do I know who he is? How do I know what he can do? How do I know that he is stronger even than death for me? It is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Here he reveals God to you and to me. I want to apply this to you, but before I do, I'm going to go a little bit over. I think you'll forgive me. I need to give you three examples to beware. You need to beware of these three things, because they are constantly present for us. They're constant threats for us as Christians. They are probably already in your mind, and you need to be able to identify them and kick them out, and they'll keep coming back, all right? So three things to always beware about when it comes to this verse. No one has seen God, but Jesus reveals him. Ready? The first one is philosophy. Wise words. Colossians 2 says, "Beware of philosophy that would cheat you out of Christ. Do not buy the stupid lie that our brilliant minds, by their wise words, can think their way to God. That we can think, if we think hard enough, if we get smart enough, if we read enough books, then we can know God. The idea that God is complicated or that he hides himself, but he's not too hard for our noggins. My IQ can find him out. The problem, this idea, it says, is in God, not in us. My eyesight is pretty good. I'm smart enough. He's just a shady character waiting to be discovered. No one has ever seen God. Beware of this idea of philosophy, that we can think our way to him. If I asked you, who do you think knows God best? Is it the PhD from your local seminary? Or is it a new convert who's just been baptized? If you think that all of that learning, all the philosophy, all the wise words guarantees that somebody knows God better, then you're falling prey to this silly idea. No one has ever seen God. It is the Son who reveals him. The second thing to watch out for is religions. Religions. Please don't buy the lie that by ritual and tradition, you can get in touch with the divine. You know, religion is on the rise today, globally, because it offers a sense of meaning in a meaningless world. And so we think that perhaps by our quiet times, by praying, by reading, by attending church, by smells and bells, by whatever you like, we can see God. We can get in touch with him. Now, some of those things, I know you know, they're great things. But only in and so far as what? They bring us to Jesus Christ. Because only he reveals the Father. Nothing at all can replace him as the only revelation of God. No one has seen God. But Jesus reveals him. Not even our religions can replace that. It's interesting that whenever the Bible comes up against religion, whether it's in the Old or the New Testament, every single religion that the Bible comes up against is treated in the same way. It is kicked straight into touch. They kick it straight to the moon, and they point us to Jesus Christ instead. And the third one, and then I'll finish with an application, okay? Beware of philosophy, all this wise thinking, and that can sometimes replace the idea of knowing God in Jesus Christ for us. Beware of religions. It's only any good if it brings us to Jesus Christ. And the third one is spiritual experiences. There's another lie going around that inside you and me is a natural, inbuilt, spiritual sensitivity which can guide us to God. As if you and I are like a compass that spins and we just need something to nudge us back to north. All we need is to find the right place, eat the right food, have the right dream, read the right book, get into the right pose in yoga or something. We just need to do something that's going to get our inside natural spiritual sensitivity back to God. But when the Bible says that there is anything spiritual about us at all, it is spiritual death, spiritual insensitivity. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful above all things. How is it that Jesus interacted with spiritual things and spiritual people when he was here? He didn't call spiritual life out of people. He's pulling demons out of people. When he comes up against the spiritual leaders, he's decrying them who thought that they could know God without Jesus Christ. You got that in John 8, didn't you? So there are those three things to beware of. Beware of philosophy, beware of religions, beware of spiritual experiences. Because none of us have seen God. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can see him, that Jesus makes him known. What a mercy. So here's my application then. I'll try and do it fast for you. There is a discipline and a self-control to which you and I must dedicate ourselves to. A discipline, a self-control, a standard to which we must hold others. This is it. Stop talking and listen to Jesus. I know that's a bit rich coming from me because part of my job is to talk so much. But that's the self-control that comes to us, that we must give ourselves to when it comes to talking about God and knowing God. Stop talking for ourselves and listen to what Jesus says. As Christians, we are desirous, I think, I hope, to know God better, to love him more, to serve him more ardently. I think I'm right, am I? That as Christians, we want to know God better. But to do that, the first thing you and I must do is appreciate that inside us is a spiritual vacuum, naturally speaking. We must confess our total incapacity to know God and to see him, and instead look to Jesus Christ. We must turn to him. We must stop banging on about what we think God is like, what we expect God to be like, what we wish God was like, and instead listen to his Son. You know, when the Father does speak in the Gospels, when he booms from heaven, do you remember what he says? This is my Son. Listen to him, he says. So that's the dedication that we must give ourselves to. Nothing but Jesus Christ when it comes to knowing God and seeing him. But there's a standard to which we must hold others as well. And I'll actually finish with this, all right? Promise. When we're evangelizing people, when you're speaking to them about Jesus, when you're trying to talk to them about Christian things, how often do you find that it ends up going in a direction like this? They say God is all and only love, or that God hates gay people, or that all faiths lead to God, or that God accepts us exactly as we are, we don't need to change. How many times do you find conversations going in that direction, and it's just your word against theirs? What you can do to remedy that situation is ask them, listen, how can any of us know anything at all about God? How could we know anything about him since nobody has ever seen him? And we are dead inside and we are alienated from him because of our sins. He is so holy and far away. How can we know anything about him at all? And point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who makes God known to sinful human beings like you and me. He alone knows the Father. And it's because of his wonderful mercy and grace that he reveals God to us and calls us to know the Father through Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for being so kind to us as to give us Jesus Christ. It is true, Lord, your word is so true, that we've not seen him. We've not seen God. We've not seen you. And our own inclinations in our own hearts, naturally speaking, are only away from you. And we are spiritually dead and blind and stupid. And yet you've given us of your own Son, and he has risen upon us. And the light of his truth and his glory and the revelation of you, Father, has totally overcome us. It has overcome our deadness and our blindness, and it has brought us into life and light and truth. Oh, Father, please have mercy on the likes of those sinners who have yet to love the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to clap eyes on him. We lift up to you our family and our friends who think that they can know God, who think that they have an idea about what you are like, but they do not love or know Jesus. We ask you, Father, to have mercy upon them, to open their eyes to see Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be satisfied with him and the revelation that he is of who you are. For your own name's sake, we pray. Amen.